first of all this evening, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then over to verse 9, please. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Then I want you to turn back to the Old Testament, please, to the book of Leviticus and in chapter 8. The book of Leviticus and in chapter 8. Commencing to read this time at verse 1. Leviticus 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water, and he put upon him the coat, and girded him with a girdle, and clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him, also he put in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. Verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering. Verse 22, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the 2 kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 leavened cake, and a cake of oiled bread, and 1 wafer, and put them on the fat, and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands, and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. We trust that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. It's upon my heart this evening to say some things to you with regard to the idea of priesthood. I'm sure that we understand that the New Testament says very little about priesthood, and yet so much of the privilege of what we enjoy in assembly capacity today must be put down to the privileges that God has brought us into through priesthood. And I trust that each and every one of us this evening will have an appreciation of the privileges that God has given to us in bringing us into the sanctuary of his presence and in fitting us to serve him there. I feel within my heart that there is, in these days in which we live, a failing appreciation of the presence of God amongst us, that there is a lessening of spirituality amongst the saints of God with regard to these privileges that have so long been held dear in the circles with which we are associated. And this evening, with the help of God, I would like just to make a restatement of truths we believe that have been held dear down through the ages. And we trust that with some help from God, we will be able to bring an atmosphere of these things to our hearts again, that we might again hold them and cherish them with the way that God would desire. I'm sure as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we can well see there that there are two aspects of priesthood. One priesthood, yet two aspects of it that Peter brings to our attention. He speaks about the holy priesthood in verse 5, and he speaks about the royal priesthood in verse 9. There are distinctions that are made with regard to these different aspects of priesthood. For example, in these two forms, you'll notice that the direction of the ministry of the holy priest is Godward. And the preposition up would indicate that for us, that they are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so he gives us to indicate, to understand by that indication, that the direction of holy priesthood is Godward in its service. Then when we come to the royal priesthood in verse 9, you'll notice that he mentions there the fact that their direction and service is manward. And he says that they have to show forth. And that again gives to us the indication of the direction of royal priesthood. And then again, as we look at the holy priesthood, we notice that it is linked with the house. They are built up a spiritual house. Whereas when we look at the royal priesthood, it is rather linked with the nation idea of things, when God says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There are other distinctions, I'm sure, that you can find as you look at these two aspects of priesthood. But let us understand this evening that whether we look at the holy priesthood or the royal priesthood, that whether we think of the idea of the house or the nation, that every child of God born again and cleansed by precious blood is constituted a priest before God. I trust that as we look back tonight at Leviticus chapter 8, that will be made abundantly clear to us as we try to connect the passage there with New Testament scriptures and we understand something of the basis that God has laid to bring us into these ideas of priesthood. And I want you to understand right at the very beginning that every stone in the building and every person in the nation is indeed entering into the blessings of priesthood as God makes them clear to us in the New Testament. But with these introductory remarks, I want to speak particularly this evening with the idea of fitness for priesthood upon my heart. As we go back to look at Leviticus chapter 8, I'm sure that that brings before us very much the ideas associated with fitness for priesthood. For there we have presented to us in that chapter, God consecrating men, God bringing them into a condition whereby they are able to serve in the holiness of his presence. I wonder, beloved saints, this evening, if we can challenge our hearts at the very beginning of our gathering together, do we really come together in gatherings like this in order that we might be in the presence of God and have the conscious sense of his presence with us, an experience to our souls, and that we might be in the enjoyment of what it is to serve before him in his sanctuary. For make no mistake about it, that is the very sphere into which we gather when we meet in fashions like this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to divide the chapter that we've read together very briefly and think about it like this in Leviticus chapter 8. That first of all, from verses 1 to 4, we have the idea of separation. And this evening, we're just simply going to lift some principles and try to apply them to our hearts as we see them in God's precious word. Verses 1 to 4, the idea of separation. Then from verse 5 down to verse 9, we have the idea of purification. Then from verse 10 down to verse 13, we have the idea of sanctification. And from verse 14 to verse 17, I want to think there with regard to the sin offering about the idea of communion. And we'll explain what we have in mind with that later on. And then I want you to notice in relation to the burnt offering from verses 18 to 21 that there we have the thought of devotion. Devotion associated with the burnt offering. And then from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, we have the idea of consecration. Consecration. And so we want to speak about these ideas, these principles that God has penned for us in his precious word, given us a picture of as we look at the man Aaron and his sons, and how Moses deals with them in their consecration in Leviticus chapter 8. I trust that we'll appreciate, though, that every principle that God has laid out in his precious word must have corresponding practical truth. That every principle that God sets out in his word, in a positional sense for the saints of God, must have a corresponding moral application to our hearts and our lives. And beloved saints, this is what is upon my heart tonight, that there might be amongst us the moral appreciation and the moral application of the ground that God has brought us into through his activity towards us. And so let's think first of all about the idea of separation in verses 1 to 4. I take this idea out of verse 2, where you'll notice that God says to Moses, take Aaron and his sons with him. That word take surely suggests to our minds that there was a separation taking place. You go back to Exodus 28 verse 1 and you'll find that God, in giving instruction to Moses, uses this kind of language again. And he says this, take Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, that they might minister unto me in the priest's office. And of course, as we think back in the experience of the nation of Israel, we well remember that here was a nation that was redeemed by precious blood. Here was a nation that God had said to in Exodus 19, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. And yet we know that what God intended for them through the law did not come to pass because of human failure. And God has to step in and by his divine choice has to separate out a family, the family of Aaron, who will minister unto him in the office of priests. And so, undoubtedly, associated with this man Aaron, we have the principle of separation, the principle of divine choice. You'll remember how the Hebrew writer, contrasting Aaron with the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 5, thinks about this idea. And he says that every high priest taken from amongst men. And so he's thinking of that process of selection that God went through in taking to himself Aaron out to be a priest before him. As we think of Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, You'll read words like these concerning the priest. God says, I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gifts. And so Aaron understood that God in selecting him was acting sovereignly, that God in separating him from the other members of the tribes of Israel was bringing him out to give to him a ministry to perform in his sanctuary. It was a ministry of gifts. Beloved saints of God, I trust that we can see the parallel today. It's not without significance, is it, that Peter in his first epistle introduces the principle of election in chapter 1. And he says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so he underlines that those who will enter into the privileges of priestly service in chapter 2 are those who have been sovereignly chosen by God in chapter 1. Ah, we might well stop to consider just what the meaning of the word election is. And if you look up Mr. Vine as I did, you'll find that he suggests that it means to gather from. To gather from. I know that there are great deep truths with regard to election. But if we can grasp the simplicity of God acting sovereignly towards you and me and gathering us from the nations, the people that live round about us who are still without light, who are still in darkness so far as the mind and things of God are concerned, my, does it not give to us a standing and a dignity this evening as we think of the great God of heaven gathering us out from the people round about us. The very word is used, of course, in chapter 2, verse 9 that we read together of Peter's epistle, when he speaks about the priesthood there as being a chosen generation, a chosen generation. And so in that we see the sovereign action of God in bringing out a people to be priests before him. I just want to underline this evening that election and God's sovereign choice in that way does not necessarily imply the rejection of those who are not chosen. But what is the forethought in God's mind in choosing individuals is that they might be distinguished from others and that they might be brought before him in a place of eminence, in a place of eminence. And is that not the language, beloved saints, of Ephesians chapter 1? When he tells us that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. And so I trust that we appreciate this evening divine dealings towards you and me in gathering us out from the nations and the peoples around about. I'm sure that you appreciate as well that there has to be a corresponding moral application of this to our hearts. And if we were to go on in the book of Leviticus, we would find that there were distinct things that Aaron and his family had to be separated from. And I'm sure that the appreciation of God's selection of them in chapter 8 gave to them that impulse that they needed to separate themselves from these other things. I wonder, beloved saints of God, are we still lingering with associations that defile us? Are we still associating as Aaron could have done with that which was dead? Are there still influences in our lives that belong to the world that we've sang about this evening? You know, as God brought that man out, he wanted him ever to move in the atmosphere of his presence. He wanted him ever to know what it was to serve in the holiness of the sanctuary. I wonder if we move day by day with the consciousness of God's divine choice of you and I upon our hearts. The principle of separation. Secondly, there's the idea of purification. You'll notice what it says in verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and wash them with water. Wash them with water. You know, the word washed there means to bathe. It means to bathe. And of course, we have cleansing here with a view to clothing, because that's immediately what follows upon the cleansing of the priest. It says in verse 7 that he put upon him the coat. And so cleansing here is with a view to clothing. I just want to pause for a minute and underline this, that it's Moses who is the active person here. Moses as the representative of God. And so I want to suggest to our hearts that what we're looking at here are things from the divine side. It's Moses moving as the representative of God. And so he washes the priest in order that he might clothe him. Not only Aaron, but Aaron's sons as well. I wonder, beloved saints of God, if we can see that this emphasizes the holy character that is to be imputed to those who are privileged to serve in the sanctuary of God's presence. For these garments that the priests put on were holy garments. And surely they speak to us of the character that God gives to those who are constituted priests before him. And of course, we must be cleansed before we can be constituted holy before God. I'm thinking of the language, you know, of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. You remember how that the apostle there, after having told us that there's a new and living way opened up, that there's a high priest in the presence of God right in the sanctuary, he says to us, let us draw near with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Is that not a reflection back to Leviticus chapter 8? Our bodies washed with pure water. The word for washed there again is the word to bathe. And that is very suggestive to us, isn't it? Of the cleansing effect of those who are washed by God. Those who would be given a character of holiness to approach right into the very sanctuary where Christ is at the right hand of God. And so, as we think of Hebrews chapter 10, what God has given to us is both inward and outward purity. For he not only speaks of the washing of the body with water, but he speaks of a sprinkling that is able to cleanse the conscience. And so, beloved saints of God, I trust that as we think of the assurance that we have to reach into the presence of God, I trust that we understand that we have been constituted holy, made pure within and without. And by that we have assurance to approach into the holy presence of God. You know, it's very significant, I believe, that the same word again is used in John chapter 13. You remember the language of the Lord Jesus there, I'm sure, when he's dealing in a priestly way himself. And he says this, he that is washed, same word, bathed all over, he that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet and is clean. And so we come to the moral side of it again. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he's introducing the thought of communion, when he's thinking not simply about our cleansing and our clothing, when he's thinking not simply about our character before God, when he's thinking not only of our right to come and approach into the presence of the holiest, but when he's thinking of the idea of communion day by day, he reminds his own apostles and you and I tonight that there needs to be constant recurrence of this washing of the feet. I wonder, beloved, this evening, if we are applying the word of God to our hearts and lives. I wonder if there's this washing off of defilement that is associated with us as we pass through the scene day by day. with a view to you and I enjoying communion with our blessed Lord. And so, there's the idea of purification. There's much more that we could say there, but time is moving on. I want to come with you now to think about the idea of sanctification in verses 10 to 13. You'll notice, first of all, that the principal thing that was used in sanctification was the anointing oil. The anointing oil. And I want you to notice this, that the anointing oil was both upon the place as well as the persons. I believe that's very important. For you'll notice that we are told in verse 10 that Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and the vessels. And then, of course, when we come to verse 12, the anointing oil is poured on the head of Aaron. And so what do we have here? I believe that we have a principle, first of all, that we have men fitted for the sphere into which they are going to enter and minister in. That is, that the holiness of the place that they were going to serve in, and the holiness of the persons, of the priests who were going to serve in it, must be commensurate, must be the same. And so, in God's dealings with us today, we have the operation of the Spirit of God upon our lives, in order that you and I might be holy as we approach into the presence of God. I'm sure that you appreciate this evening that the oil is a picture of the operation of the Spirit of God. We've thought about election. We've thought about purification by water. We're now thinking about the operation of the Spirit of God in sanctification. And it's significant, isn't it, that Peter, in chapter 1, verse 2, again of his first epistle, tells us that we are not only elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, but he tells us it's through sanctification of the Spirit. And I believe that God, at the time of conversion, operates in our hearts and lives by his Spirit, in order that he might bring us into a condition of holiness before him. Because that's just the idea in sanctification, isn't it? To set apart in a condition of holiness. Of course, we could go, couldn't we, again to the New Testament. And we remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is it? Where the Apostle Paul says this, that God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so it's quite evident that initially the Spirit of God comes into our lives and we are set apart in holiness, in order that we might serve our God. I want to think with you this evening in reference to this idea of sanctification. First of all, as we've thought about the process, I want to think as well about the purpose of this sanctification. Because you'll notice that there's emphasis laid upon the idea of anointing. Anointing. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is it? We read this, that he also who hath established us and anointed us and hath sealed us with the Spirit of God. He goes on, doesn't he, to use language like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he's thinking of the anointing that has come upon the saints of God. Beloved saints, I want to say this to our hearts, that the moment that God saves us and his Spirit sets us apart in holiness unto him, I want to emphasize that there's an anointing that is given to us that fits us and gives to us the ability to serve God in the capacity that he has called us out for. And that anointing, I believe, takes place at the time when we are converted. And so the purpose of Aaron being anointed and his sons being sanctified here is that they might be able to serve in a priestly way in the presence of God. But I want to underline just another little thought with regard to this oil. Because you'll notice that this oil, when we go back to chapter 30 of the book of Exodus, and we don't have time to go into the ingredients and all the things that are mentioned there with regard to the oil. But there's one thing I want to underline, and that's this. That this oil was compounded after the art of the apothecary. It was an ointment, an oil. It was an oil that had a fragrance about it. A beautiful perfume. And I'm sure that as it was poured upon Aaron, and as it was put upon Aaron's sons and their garments, I'm sure there was a tremendous fragrance that came from their very persons. What does that picture to us, beloved saints, this evening? It pictures to us the fragrance that comes from a life that is filled by the Spirit of God. I wonder if that fragrance is about your life and mine. I wonder if the fragrance of the Spirit of God is something that comes day by day from your heart and my heart and life as we move before God. You know, I believe that there are many saints today who have lost that kind of fragrance. And we're so occupied, you know, with material things and the things of the world that's the kind of fragrance that's ascending from our hearts and lives day by day. I trust, beloved saints, that there will be in our hearts and lives a fragrance of the Spirit of God ascending to his nostrils. So there's the idea of sanctification. And of course, we're just mentioning these things very briefly this evening for your consideration. I want to come now to think about the sin offering, as we see it here in verses 14 to 17. Notice that with regard to the sin offering, he's introducing us here to the bullock. And he says that Aaron was, or rather that Moses was to bring the bullock for the sin offering. And I want you to notice as well that in each of the offerings, Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon the head of that which is being offered. And of course the thought is that they leaned their hands upon the head. They rested upon that offering. And you know, that's a very telling thing. They leaned their hands upon the head of the sin offering. And I can see two thoughts in that. I can see, first of all, the thought of identification. They were identifying themselves with that animal. And as they did so, the sin that they had was transferred in God's sight to the bullock that was going to be sacrificed. They leaned their hands upon the head of the offering. But I want to think of the moral side of it again this evening. And I want to say this. I'm sure as those men leaned their hands upon the head of the sin offering, there was an appreciation that filled their very breasts as they thought of the vileness of sin to the eyes of a holy God. And I'm sure that this was a lesson that priestly men had to learn if they were going to go into the sanctuary. They had to learn just how much the holy God of heaven hated, I say again, hated anything that resembled sin. Beloved saints, I wonder, can I ask the question this evening? What is your appreciation of sin? You know, we brush shoulders with the world so much. We're confronted so much with things that defile in this world. There's just the danger that you and I would lower our standards of thought and our acceptance of things, and we would not have the same priestly appreciation of what sin is in the sight of God. And I say again, that if we are really to know God's presence and experience it in the sanctuary as we move into the gatherings of God's people, then you and I will need to have again in our hearts an appreciation of how much our God hates sin. But I want you to notice, not only did they lean their hands upon the head of the bullock, but I want you to think of the application of the blood. But you'll remember that As we read down these verses, verse 15 in particular, that Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it. It's significant, I believe, as we go back to chapter 4, that there's no mention of the veil here. But I believe there's a thought that principally comes out as we think of the application of the blood, that the blood touches the sphere of these men's service. It touches the sphere of these men's service. The places where they're going to minister before God, at the altar in particular, the blood is applied upon these things. That's very telling, isn't it? And very suggestive to our hearts. That you and I, as we touch things in the holy place, you and I must be holy. You and I must have a freedom from sin about us as we touch those holy things upon which the blood has been applied. But I'm thinking, as we look at the idea of the sin offering here, of the burning in particular, I'm sure that you know that the word that's used in verse 17, for example, associated with the burning of this animal, the sin offering, it's a word that means to burn down, to burn down. It means to reduce to ashes, to reduce to ashes. And in the sense of that, we can almost feel, can't we, the fury of God's wrath in consuming that which sin was associated with as it was burned down to very ashes before him. You know, as I think of that, I'm always reminded of those Ephesians who believed at the very beginning. You remember how it says of them that they took their books and they burned them. You know, to me, that was appreciating all that was involved in the sin offering. They burned their books to ashes. And you know, I want to come to the moral side of it again. Beloved saints, there may be things in our lives. Ah yes, there may be things that we've carried over from conversion's day that are still tainted by sin. Things that we have never burned. Things that we've never reduced to ashes. We've never really looked to the cross and appreciated all the fury of divine wrath that fell upon Christ as God made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. We've never really appreciated what sin is in the eyes of a holy God. Time is going very quickly. I want to think very briefly about the idea of the burnt offering, the thought of devotion. Perhaps before we leave the sin offering, I should mention what I had in mind with regard to communion. Of course, in chapter 4, the sin offering is that which maintained the priest in communion before God. As that priest would sin day by day, the sin offering was that which was the maintenance of his communion before God. And is that not, as a result of the efficacy of the blood that was shed? And is it not so for you and I today, beloved saints, that what maintains us in communion before God is the efficacy of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that John in his first epistle could say that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so that is ours to enjoy because of the efficacy of precious blood that has been shed. Just briefly, with regard to the burnt offering, I want you to think of, first of all, this thought of fullness of giving associated with the burnt offering. For all that was brought was burned, excepting the skin, of course, which was given to the priest. But the thought with regard to the burnt offering is the fullness of what was given. Absolute and perfect devotion pictured for us as we think about the head, the inwards and the legs, and we associate that with the person of Christ. Ah, we can think, can't we, of the words of Paul as we think of the head, he knew no sin. We can think of the words of John as we think of the inwards, in him was no sin. As we think of the legs, we can think of Peter's words, he did no sin. And that is very precious. But I want to say that with regard to the devotion of Christ, it went far beyond these negative things. And there was with him always that consuming desire and passion to do the Father's will. As he could say, my meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. I do always the things that please the Father. As he could think in the words of the Hebrew epistle, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so there was that absolute and perfect devotion, right to the point of sacrifice upon the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm sure that the priest had to realize as he moved into the presence of God that nothing short of a fullness of devotion would satisfy and please the heart of God. Can I ask you, as we move on to the thought finally of consecration, and as we think very briefly of blood from that ram that was applied to the right ear and the right thumb and the right toe, can I ask you this evening, beloved saints, do we appreciate just exactly the fullness of God's claim upon us? Do we appreciate this evening that God is claiming all of our body? That God is claiming all of our being. And I take that from the idea that it touched the extremities of the man. His right ear, his right thumb, his right toe. God was claiming for himself everything concerning these men. I wonder, can I ask the question, as time has really gone, can I ask the question to our hearts this evening? How committed are we to the things of God today? How committed are we to the things of God today? Beloved saints, I believe if there was in our hearts an appreciation of the fullness of what God has brought us into and of the holiness of the things with which we are associated in assembly capacity today, I'm sure that there would be in our hearts and lives a corresponding moral effect. And day by day we would appreciate that the Spirit of God who operates in us claims us all for God, and that these bodies of ours are nothing short of the very temple that God dwells in. I must close. I trust that these things that we have said will bring to our hearts again a challenge in relation to the fact that we are holy. And we are royal priests before God, and that there must be in our lives a holiness that is commensurate with the sphere in which we move. May God bless his word for his name's sake.